turning in my Bible to Acts the 7th chapter, and I would encourage you to do the same as we will begin in Acts chapter 7. It's good to see so many out on such a cold morning. We have visitors who have been with us before, and we have some folks who have joined us for the first time this morning, and we welcome you to our worship assembly here at Annandale. I would like to begin by saying to our visitors on behalf of the congregation here that we do not believe that we have cornered the truth on the knowledge of God. What we do believe is that God is knowable and that His will for us is that we would come to know Him. And so by way of encouragement to all of us this morning, I think the greatest challenge that we all face is our understanding of God Himself, of the nature and the essence and the character of deity. And as we are reading God's Word together this year, that's the purpose of our first question that we're asking ourselves each time we sit down with God's Word. What do I learn about God Himself from this reading? And so this morning, as we have read Genesis, Exodus, and the first 12 chapters of Leviticus, I thought it good that we stop and think about this word glory and what we can learn about our God from the word itself. And so I would encourage us all this morning to think about the fact that coming to know God is work. It's hard work. And this morning we're going to work. We're going to look at a number of scriptures. And I want to encourage you to work with me this morning. The purpose of our worship this morning in the context of our sermon is that we would join our hearts together as one and that we would seek to know more about the God that has created us in His image, who sustains us by the word of His power, and who has given us all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we start with this expression in Acts the 7th chapter, verse 2. Stephen has been called out by the high priest to give account to things that have been said in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And Stephen says in verse 2, "Brethren and fathers," speaking to a Jewish audience, "listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham." As we think about the God of glory this morning, and as we strive to understand the nature of God better, the first thing I want us to do this morning is, to the best of our ability, to define the term that Stephen used, that the Spirit uses in the Old and in the New Covenants to describe God. And what I would suggest to you about the term itself is that it is difficult to define. It is difficult to wrap our minds around the concept of the term glory. And as I have looked at it against the backdrop of trying to understand it for myself, and then at the same time to then in turn explain it to somebody, this is the best that I've been able to come up with so far. The word itself has to do with immanence. And when we think about immanence, we think about all of these synonyms: magnificence, excellence, splendor, beauty, respect, dignity, grace, and royalty. The word immanence in and of itself has to do with all of those things. But when we're talking about the glory of God, the God of glory, we're talking about a being who is preeminent. So as we think about all of those things that communicate immanence, we need to understand that the God of glory, the true and living God, is higher than all of those things. He is not just immanent. He is preeminent. And it is fascinating to look at the word that the Spirit used in the Old Testament for glory because that word itself has to do with weight. When God is described as being a God of glory in the Old Testament, the word picture of the word glory has to do with heaviness or weightiness. So when we put all of that together, I'm suggesting to you this morning that when we think about the definition of glory and we apply that to the true and living God, the God of glory, that we're talking about a being and a characteristic of deity that carries the full weight of His nature, His character, and His attributes. So, in other words, the glory of God is not limited to one aspect of Him. It speaks to every aspect of Him, and it's communicating to us about Him that whatever we're talking about, He is preeminent in that. He is glorious in love. He is glorious in strength. He is glorious in holiness. Which takes us to the next phase of our seeking. The word glory is used in three different senses in God's Word. So as we struggle to wrap our minds around the preeminence of God in His character as it is manifested in whatever aspect, may I say to you that the first sense that the term is used is to describe His perfection of character, which leads us to a passage that we've already read together this year. Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. In the Song of Moses, after Jehovah God has led the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob out of Egypt across the dry land as He parted the Red Sea, Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to Jehovah, and in verse 11, these are the words that they sang. Who is like You, O Jehovah, among the gods? Who is like You, glorious in holiness? And so as we go back to our definition, God's glory carries the full weight of His nature, His character, His attributes. In other words, what Moses is saying about God in Exodus 15, verse 11, is that He is glorious, He is weighty in holiness. His holiness is overwhelming. That's the point of it. And it's not just limited to His holiness. His love is overwhelming. His grace, His mercy, His compassion, His strength, His judgment, every aspect of His character is glorious. He is the God of glory. And here is where we need to get right when it comes to ourselves before Him. Each and every one of us, Romans 3, verse 23, fall short of the glory of God. There are some people who just, there's just something about them. And when they walk into a room, everybody just sort of notices and takes notice, and whispers begin to break out, and who's that guy, or who is she, or what is it about them? And so you find out, well, this is a political figure, or this is an entertainer, or this is an athlete, and after a little while, what you see is that this person, in some aspect of their life, is glorious. He is glorious in every aspect. When Jehovah filled the tabernacle, when Jehovah filled the temple, it was overwhelming. Just His very presence brought people to their knees in humility and in understanding that He was unlike them. And by faith, my beloved brethren in Christ Jesus, we need to have that experience. He is glorious in the absolute sense. As we struggle to understand all of that, God has done some things along the way to help us, which is the second sense in which the term glory is used. The term glory is used to describe God's perfection as a visible presence. And we've read a number of these so far, and we'll see a number as we continue to read. Let's look at them together. Exodus chapter 16 and in verse 7. In Exodus the 16th chapter and in verse 7, in response to the manna that is going to come down from heaven. Exodus 16 verse 7, in the morning you shall see the glory of Jehovah. You are going to see a visible manifestation of the glory of Jehovah. For he hears your complaints against him, but what are we that you complain against us? Moses would say. Verse 10, it came to pass as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of Jehovah appeared in the cloud. In chapter 24, as they make this agreement, offer a sacrifice and eat a meal, and enter into this covenant relationship with Jehovah God, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in Exodus the 24th chapter, have become a great nation, the nation of Israel. In verse 16, we read, now the glory of Jehovah rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of Jehovah was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain and the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up unto the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. In Exodus the 29th chapter, beginning in verse 43, look at these passages that communicate to us that God's perfection was going to be a visible presence in the tabernacle. In Exodus chapter 29 and in verse 43, Jehovah said in response to the building of the sacrificial system and the tabernacle and the work of the high priest, and there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified. It shall be set apart by my glory. In chapter 40, after they had done all things according to the pattern, according to the commandments that Jehovah had given Moses, in Exodus 40 verse 33, we read that they finished the work. Then what happened? Then God's perfection, His glory, manifested itself in the form of a cloud covering the tabernacle of meeting. And the glory of Jehovah filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of Jehovah filled the tabernacle. So, as we pause to just think about the definition of glory, the Old Testament word has to do with heaviness, of weightiness. Do you see that in this text? When the glory of Jehovah in the form of this cloud, this visible manifestation of His presence, fills the tabernacle, it is absolutely overwhelming. In Leviticus, the 9th chapter, and in verse 6, as the priestly ministry is beginning, as Aaron and his sons are being set apart, as they're being consecrated, Moses says in Leviticus 9, verse 6, this is the thing which Jehovah commanded you to do, and the glory of Jehovah will appear to you. Verse 23, Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of Jehovah appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before Jehovah and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. And this is a great lesson for us in verse 24, because at the same time, simultaneously,
They were full of joy and they were full of fear. They were absolutely overwhelmed by the glory of Jehovah. The shouting has to do with singing out or crying out. It was an expression of joy, and the falling on their faces communicating that they were just absolutely overwhelmed. And in Psalm 2, verse 11, that is the call as we worship, that we would rejoice, but that we would also fear. And you can't help but to have both of those feelings when you come into the presence of the God who is the God of glory. As we think about seeking to understand God Himself, I love Moses because Moses speaks for me, and I believe Moses speaks for you. He speaks for all of us in Exodus, the 33rd chapter, because after all that he had been given to see, after all he had been privy to, up on the mountain, further from the people and closer to God than the people were to him. What is Moses' request in Exodus, the 33rd chapter, verse 18? Please, show me your glory. Show me your weightiness. Show me your heaviness. Help me to understand your preeminence. And as we think about the definition of the term, weightiness, heaviness, God being preeminent in every aspect of His nature and His essence and His character. Watch what Jehovah says in response to show me your glory. I will make all my goodness. What is Jehovah? He is glorious in goodness. Well, what's He about to do? He's going to make all His goodness pass before Moses, and He's going to proclaim the name of Jehovah before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But He said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. And Jehovah said, here is a place by me. You shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. And Jehovah said to Moses in verse 34, or chapter 34, verse 1, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. The first ones were broken because they had broken the covenant in 32 when they made a golden calf and broke about half of the laws of the Ten Commandments. We got a broken covenant. And when Moses came off the mountain, because Joshua heard the shout of noise and laughter and dancing and all of it, Moses broke the commandments to symbolize that they had broken the covenant. Cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain. So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai as Jehovah had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now Jehovah descended in the cloud. The only negative thing about what we're doing this year, reading the Bible the way we are, is we're having to read it quickly because there is so much reading within a day. Don't read over that. Don't pass by that. Don't miss that. The God of glory got a request from His servant Moses, show me your glory, please. And what did He do? He descended. The God of glory is preeminent. He is above us. He descended and stood with Him there and proclaimed what? Show me your glory. He proclaimed the name of Jehovah. And Jehovah passed before Him and proclaimed, Jehovah, Jehovah God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So Moses made haste, verse 8, bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. What are we to see in what Jehovah did for Moses in verses 6 and 7? We're to see His glory. And as we put all of that together, Jehovah God is not just glorious in holiness. He is glorious in mercy and in grace and in long-suffering. He is glorious in goodness. He's glorious in truth. He's glorious in mercy. He's glorious in forgiveness. He's glorious in justice. And the only response to have to all of that, verse 8, is to prostrate yourself before His preeminence, His heaviness, His weightiness, and to worship Him. And that is what all of God's people did when they saw His glory. They were overwhelmed by it. That's what we've read so far. We'll read more examples of His perfection as a visible presence in the Old Testament. But as we think about how He has revealed His glory to us in the New, let's look at a few passages about Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 14. Who is this Jesus? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word, verse 14, He became flesh, and He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In Hebrews 1 and in verse 3, the Hebrew writer tells us about Jesus, that He was the express image of the person of God, and that He was the brightness of His glory. In John the second chapter and in verse 11, the Spirit says to us, "This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested His glory, and His disciples believed in Him." In John the 11th chapter and in verse 4, we read, when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, Jesus' response was, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And then in verse 40, Jesus would say, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" So two things I want to say to you about Jesus this morning. Jesus was God's perfection as a visible presence in two senses. In the same two senses that we see Jehovah God being glorious in the Old Testament. It is easy to see the glory of God in John 2 and in John 11 because Jesus turns water into wine. That is something we can see. It's easy to see the glory of God in Jesus in John 11 because Lazarus was dead and Jesus raised him up. But I want to suggest to you that in John 1 verse 14, when John says that we beheld the glory of God in Jesus, he wasn't just talking about the miracles that he did. He was talking about the love of God. He was talking about the grace of God. He was talking about the mercy of God and the compassion of God and the justice of God. When the disciples were with Emmanuel, God in the flesh, they were in the very presence of the One who by definition is weighty, who is heavy, who is inherently glorious. Which leads us to Luke, the ninth chapter. In Luke, the ninth chapter, in his discussion of the transfiguration of Jesus, Luke tells us something that Matthew and Mark don't. Matthew and Mark describe what Peter, James, and John saw. In Luke, the ninth chapter, Luke tells us what they saw.
Luke 9, beginning in verse 28, it came to pass about 8 days after these things that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. I love that. Don't miss that. What is the definition of the word in the Old Testament? Heaviness. Weightiness. Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with them. In Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 17, we see in verse 2 that Jesus was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. What did they see according to Luke chapter 9, verse 32? They saw the glory that was inherent in Emmanuel, God with us. They got a glimpse into the nature and the essence of Jesus. That's not the only time that they saw His glory, though. They saw it when He loved, because no man loved like He loved. They saw it when He was gracious to others, because no man has ever been as gracious. They saw it when He was compassionate, because no man has been more compassionate than the man Christ Jesus, who the writer to the Colossians describes as the preeminent one. The preeminence that belongs to the man Christ Jesus. And so by way of encouragement, as we think about God's perfection as a visible presence, this is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. Look at what Jesus prays in John the 17th chapter. In John the 17th chapter, Jesus prays that the disciples, including those who would come after them as a result of the work that they would do, that we would share in His glory, and not only would we share in His glory, but that we would make His glory visible. John 17, verse 5, Jesus says to the Father, "Glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." Verse 20. "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one." What is God's will for us as the body of Christ on earth today? God's will for us is that others would look at us and see the glory of God. Not the cloud, not the consuming fire, not the miracles, but the glory of His characteristics. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." What is the will of God in Christ Jesus through the Holy Spirit for you? That you would be a visible presence of His glory on earth today. That others might look at you and see the glory of God manifested in your life. Romans the 5th chapter and in verse 2, as we think about where we stand in Christ Jesus. Romans 5:1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And what do? We rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Of the glory of God now in our lives and of the glory of God to come. Colossians the 3rd chapter verse 4. What is the end of all things for those who are in Christ Jesus, the preeminent one, the God of glory? Colossians 3:4. "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him
in glory. You'll be where He is. You will be in His presence. And unlike the seraphim of Isaiah 6 who had to cover their eyes with two of their wings, the glorious hope that we have in Christ Jesus is that we are going to see Him, Revelation 22:4. We are going to see what Moses was not allowed to see on Mount Sinai. We are going to see His face. And the place that we are going to be for all of eternity, my beloved brethren, Revelation 21, beginning in verse 22, it won't need a tabernacle. It won't need a temple. It won't need the sun and the moon and the stars, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple, and the New Jerusalem, the city of God, will have no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God will illuminate it, and the Lamb will be its light. I have no idea what that means. I have no idea. I don't have any idea. But I want to go there, and I want to see it. And thanks be to God, by grace through faith, we all have that opportunity. Which leads us to the third and final use of the word glory in the Old and the New Covenants. And this one we can wrap our minds around. And that is the business of praise. The God of glory would have us to give unto Him what He is due because of who He is. Psalm 115 verse 1 is the one passage I chose to illustrate this from the Old Testament, because it puts our relationship into perspective. Psalm 115 verse 1, "Not unto us, O Jehovah, not unto us, but to Your name give glory." There might be something about me that is weighty, that is heavy, that is glorious. Maybe I'm really good at playing golf. Maybe I'm really good at making money. Maybe I'm really good at governing a nation. And maybe I might walk into a room one day and people might say, "Well, who is that guy?" When Jehovah God walks into a room, everybody falls on their face in humble adoration, prostrate before Him. Everybody. And that's what Philippians 2 tells us about the day of judgment. That at the day of judgment, whether you believe now or not, you will believe then. And you will bow the knee. Everyone will bow the knee. Because His weightiness, His heaviness, His glory, it's going to overwhelm us. And so what do we do now? We praise. In Psalm 29, we have some insight into God and to our relationship to Him. Our new covenant relationship. Who are we in Christ Jesus according to 1 Timothy 2:5? We are living stones. The tabernacle is going to give way to the temple. And the temple is going to give way to the spiritual temple of God. The spiritual Israel, the church of Jesus Christ, in which each and every one of us is a living stone. The old covenant had a priesthood. In the new covenant, we are the priesthood. And as priest in this spiritual temple, what are we to be about the business of doing? Offering sacrifices of praise. Psalm 29, verse 1. "Give unto Jehovah, O you mighty ones, give unto Jehovah glory and strength. Give unto Jehovah the glory due to His name. Worship Jehovah in the beauty of holiness. The voice of Jehovah is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. Jehovah is over many waters. The voice of Jehovah is powerful. The voice of Jehovah is full of majesty. The voice of Jehovah breaks the cedars. Yes, the voice. Yes, Jehovah splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of Jehovah divides the flames of fire. The voice of Jehovah does not wear out after He's been speaking for about 40 minutes. But it's just another way in which He's more glorious than I am. The voice of Jehovah shakes the wilderness. Jehovah shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of Jehovah makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in His temple, everyone says, glory. Jehovah sat enthroned at the flood, and Jehovah sits as King forever. Jehovah will give strength to His people. Jehovah will bless His people with peace. As living stones, we shout glory. And in the first 14 verses of the book of Ephesians, we see that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all played a role in our salvation. And at the conclusion of each description of the work of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, we see that all of it was to the praise of His glory. We praise the Father, we praise the Son, we praise the Spirit. And as Brother Greg read for us as we began our worship together from Revelation, the fourth chapter, and in chapter 5, worthy art thou, our Father, the Lamb, the Holy Spirit, are worthy of all glory and honor and praise because of who they are. If they had never done anything for us, they would still be glorious because that is their nature, that is their character, that is their essence. They are preeminent in every aspect of their being. Our God, He is alive. He is the God of glory. He is glorious in holiness, in love, in mercy, in truth, in every aspect of His being. And that is why those of us that make up the Church at Annandale have given our lives to Him through Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And that is what we encourage you to do. We don't understand every aspect of the God who is glory. But what we do understand moves us to love Him, to fear Him, to obey Him, to submit to Him, and to praise Him. And the great hope that we have when we stand before Him is that if we give our lives to beholding Him, if we give our lives to beholding Him so that we may become like Him, if we give our lives to giving Him the glory now, that He's going to welcome us into His glory. And there we shall remain throughout all of eternity. And those things that we don't understand now, they will be made known then. And it is my considered opinion, as I think through all of this, that we are not going to be disappointed. Moses wasn't. Isaiah wasn't. Peter, James, and John weren't. Saul of Tarsus wasn't. And those men responded by faith, and God rewarded them because they diligently sought Him. May we all do the same to His glory as we stand and as we sing.